Thank you so much, Lanny. I appreciate that. Well, good morning. My name is Josh, and I'm the lead pastor here. Man, really cool things happening after service today. Like Lanny said, you may have heard the buzz about our ladies' conference happening next week. If you haven't gotten your tickets just yet, you can do that on the patio after service. Our women's director, Carla, will be on the patio, and she can get you set up. Also, if you didn't have a chance to sign up for a small group last week, you can do that on the patio after service as well. Our small group's coordinator, Chris, will be there, and she can set you up. We have all these things available to you because we want to see you win. That's our biggest goal. That's what encourages us to take full advantage of all these opportunities. But just like Lanny said, today we are jumping into week number 7 of our series, I Love My Church. And this month has been all about unpacking who we are and what we're about as a community of faith. It's the distinguishing qualities that make us unique. And we take time for series just like this because when you know who you are, it actually influences how you operate. When you know who you are, it influences how you operate. And we just operate a certain way around here. So this morning, man, I want to take some time to unpack. I love my church because we are passionate about Jesus. Amen? We are passionate about Jesus. If I could phrase it even more clearly, I'd say it like this. It's going to be up on the screens. We are a church where the people have found a living relationship with God instead of a dead religion. We found a living relationship with God instead of a dead religion. Hey, we're alive, amen? We're alive here, man. We praise God out loud around here. There's an energy in this place. There's a spirit of life in this place. And I love what Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And hey, if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, a follower of God, if you've crossed the line of faith to say yes to God, His Spirit actually lives in you. It continues like this. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life. Underline that. He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. We're alive around here. Amen? We found a living relationship with God instead of a dead religion. But I think more often than not, that when we get into these church routines, right? Like, hey, I go to church on Sunday, I serve, I go to a small group, right, etc. And it's kind of the wash, rinse, and repeat of church routine. I believe we can often fall into an apathetic rhythm. It's an apathetic rhythm. And our faith journey sometimes becomes eh. God say little things like eh in our faith walk. And maybe your excitement, maybe your desire, your faith walk starts to become calloused. The Bible talks about it. Areas where you become uninterested or even indifferent and even passive sometimes. And we can lose that passion for God that we once had. And maybe you used to be passionate about serving. Maybe you used to be passionate about hanging on to every word that God has for you, but maybe somewhere along the way, that passionate flame, it blew out. Somewhere along the way, you just kind of got stuck in the mundane routine of church. And what I've discovered is that during times like this, that God is continually on the search for people to inject that passion back into. Our God is always searching for those we can, man, put some life back into. Literally, God desires to raise to life our hearts. Literally, to raise to life our spirits, raise to life our souls that sometimes feel like they're in the grave. And He invites us, invites you personally, to step out of that comfort zone, to step out of that dead routine, to step out tired traditions, because there is no power in dead religion. Let me say that one more time. There is no power in dead religion. See, God didn't create you to be powerless. It's actually not a part of His character. Because He Himself is powerful. and he wants to fill you with his power for your life. Hey, we serve a power-filled God, amen?
Amen.
And he calls us to approach him in such a way that creates this environment for him to produce things. He calls us to actually approach him in such a way that he makes us get into this environment where only he can do the things that only he can do. He can work in ways only God can work. It's kind of a God pursuit that unleashes a power that not only changes your life, but man, it changes the world around you. God's power. See, the fact is this, that God's not interested in kind of Christianity, but he is interested in passionate, God-pursuing people. That's what God's interested in. And today, my hope is that you get inspired, maybe, to break out of a routine, if that's where you are. Hey, if you're not, hey, more power to you. Praise God for that. But if you're like me, sometimes I can get stuck in And right now, more than ever, God is calling his people not to apathetic, uninterested, and passive Christianity, but he's calling us to bold, passionate, dangerous for the kingdom kind of God pursuits. You know what? I love my church. You know, I love this church because we are passionate about God.
Yes.
We are passionate about God. Our theme verse is in Daniel 6. It's in your notes. Verse number 3, this is what it says. We've been kind of reading this passage all the way through. It says, then this Daniel became distinguished. Everybody say distinguished.
Distinguished.
Above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. This is the passage that literally sets the tone for this whole series. The Bible says that there was something different about this guy Daniel, that there's something about him that literally set him apart from all the others. The Bible says he was distinguished. Daniel held on to some core values. The Bible says that he has an excellent spirit inside of him. You know, we see that Daniel, at the end there, he gets this job promotion. He gets all kinds of favor poured out on him. Things are going well, but the part we didn't read was what happened next. Okay, there's kind of more to the story here. See, Daniel, he gets promoted higher. He starts getting more favor on his life. And the officials of that day were not having it. They were not happy. They actually were so mad that they plotted to kill Daniel. It's like a great Hollywood script, right? It's like almost like a movie. They have this plan against this golden boy character of Daniel, and they try to start digging stuff up from his past. They want to blackmail him, right? They try and smear his character. And another translation of this passage says it like this. It's on the screen. It says, the vice regents and governors got together to find some old scandal. Ooh. Or skeleton in Daniel's life. I'm getting like Godfather Part 2 like vibes here, right? Like, what's that? That thing that he did in the past. But notice it says that they used against him, but they couldn't dig up anything. He was totally exemplary and trustworthy. That didn't work out. Like, man, I'm gonna try to, you know, dig up some stuff from his past. Now I'm gonna try to, man, maybe he messed up way back here. I'm gonna, you know, kind of put his dirty laundry out there on Facebook and on Instagram so that everybody can see, but there was nothing that they could find. So interesting enough, these officials, they chose to attack the very thing that made Daniel different. They chose to use Daniel's relationship with God against him. This is what verse 5 says. They could find no evidence of negligence or misconduct, so they finally gave up and said, we're never going to find anything against this Daniel unless we scheme up something religious. Unless we attack the very thing that really is his character, his relationship with God. So these officials, back in that day, they actually approached the king. His name was King Darius. He wasn't an evil king. But they asked him to sign a decree, to sign an official order, legal mandate that read, if anybody prays to anyone else, any other god, any other person other than King Darius, they would be thrown into a lion's den to meet their fate. Daniel, he hears about this decree, and I love his response in verse 10. says this, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. No, let's hear the second part. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. And these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Though there was a threat on his life, though there was people scheming again, they're trying to, you know, take all these skeletons out of that cup. They're trying to smear his name. We see Daniel take a physical posture that said, hey, I am committed to God Almighty. I don't care what anybody does to me. There was a God in heaven that I serve. It was the thing that actually distinguished Daniel. It was this outward expression of an inward decision. Do you know why? Because Daniel had a living relationship with God, not a dead religion. Come on. He had a living relationship with God Almighty, not a dead religion. Scripture says that Daniel would 3 times a day pray, get on his knees, and give thanks before his God. And if you know the story, if you know the rest of the story, Daniel actually does get thrown into the lion's den. They left him there to meet his maker. He's there overnight, if you read the story on. And Daniel's like prime rib and mashed potatoes by now, right? Like, something bad is about to happen. But it's actually interesting. If you read verse 23, let's see what the Bible says. It says, so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him. Why? Because he had trusted in his God. He had trusted in his God. Hey, there was something different about this Daniel. He passionately pursued God, even in the face of mistreatment, even in the face of danger. And what I love about this guy is nobody could ever accuse Daniel of being in his walk with the Almighty. Daniel assumed an outward posture of prayer that dictated an inward commitment, an inward passion, an inward steadfastness in the Lord. Did you know that there are several physical postures of prayer that set the tone in your minds and in your hearts as we passionately pursue God? There's some postures that we can take in our day today. Postures that please God. If you're taking notes this morning, that's what I kind of want to unpack here real quickly. Here's number one. Write this down. First one's a bowed knee. Daniel had a bowed knee. This represented submission to God's lordship in his life. He had a bowed knee. You know, when you enter into the presence of royalty or majesty, what do? You take a knee. You bow. When we enter into conversation with the God, the great God of all the universe, the Bible describes this appropriate posture of humility. Kneeling before the Lord actually is a posture of submission to God's lordship and to his leadership. Here's what Psalms chapter 95 says. It says, come, let us bow down in worship. Circle that. Let us kneel, circle that, before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God and we are his people. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. You know, notice it doesn't say that God only hears us when we kneel. It doesn't say that God only hears us when you bow down. Hey, that's not the point. But he is actually inviting you into an intimate space. It's a space where you can kneel in reverence, in posture of humility before the Lord. If you've never tried that, if you never tried that on your alone time with God or in a service like this, can I encourage you? That is a posture of God. I'm submitting to you. God, I'm submitting to who you are and what you've done for me in my life. You're saying something very important to God when you do, God, and I'm surrendering my all to you. I'm literally being vulnerable with you. It's reverence, it's submissiveness. God, I'm submitting to your authority, kneeling in prayer. It's a posture that pleases God. Here's number two, here's the second one. The posture is hands down. Probably never heard that one before, right? Hands down. This symbolizes all the things that we must abandon in our lives. Hands down, I'm going to show you a picture here. A funny picture. It's the Quakers, right? They were a Christian denomination in the mid-17th century. And they had this tradition and prayer that I think would be very helpful for us today. And what they would do is they would actually begin their prayers, not with hands up or hands like this, like palms up, but they actually started their prayers with palms down, and this symbolized everything they needed to set down before God when they came to Him. I don't know about you, but I've got some baggage that I need to set down before I come to God. Come on, somebody. I don't know if that's you. Carla talked about it a couple weeks ago, man. She burned the place down here. She was just preaching fire. Like, you gotta let go of that baggage. I gotta let that thing go. You know, in fact, I usually need to empty my hands from a bunch of junk, of a bad attitude, sometimes I have this defensiveness against God. Sometimes it's a secret sin. And sometimes I'm holding on to that thing while I'm talking to God. I say, hey, put that, I'm gonna give you something. I have something to give you. Isn't it funny? Or isn't it kind of ironic to think that, you know, we want something for God, but we hold on to a bunch of stuff. It's hard to receive God's answer. It's hard to receive God's provision. It's hard to receive God's blessing when your hands are already full. It's hard to, when I'm already, hello, I'm holding on to something. I got some stuff in my hands. That was practical for somebody today. Man, you've been going to God for years, but man, you won't let go of the stuff, the sin, the thing that's holding you back from receiving from God Almighty. This is what Psalm says. It says, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. My best guess is that if you come to God kneeling down, if you come to God actually setting some stuff down that's heavy on you, your prayer life is going to get rocked this week. God's going to move in a way that He's never moved before. If you begin kneeling down in submission to God's Lordship, if you begin to let go of the things that you need to abandon in your life, some of the baggage that you're holding on to, letting go of the junk that's holding you back from receiving. Bow knee. Hands down. Here's number three. Number three, an empty stomach. Empty stomach. Lord knows I'm not good with that. Some of you guys can get that here in 5 minutes or so. An empty stomach. And we're talking about fasting. And it symbolizes a hunger for God. A hunger for God. Fasting in the biblical sense is an intentional pause from the things of the world in order to hyper-focus on the things of God. Sometimes we fast from social media, right? For things that we're into every single day. Sometimes we fast from entertainment to focus on God. But today, the context that we're talking about is an empty stomach. And here's an example or a simple spiritual description of what's going on when we fast, okay? It's us restricting ourselves from food in order to feast on God alone. When we fast, it's us restricting ourselves from everyday sustenance or nutrition, from food in order to feast on God alone. It's a physical statement about an inner spiritual longing. God, I need you. God, man, there's something in my life. I need to take this to heaven. God, I need you right now. God, I'm willing to put away that for a little bit just to hyper-focus on you, Lord. In the story of Daniel and the lion's den, the king himself, who's a good king, he actually fasted for Daniel. This is what verse number 18 says in Daniel chapter 6. It says, and the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. The word here says that he spent the entire night praying to God, the same Daniel, God, would you save him? God, would you save that he fasted? Let me ask you this question. What are the areas in your life that you are needing to fast right now for in prayer? What does that look like? What's so important to you? Is it that son or daughter that's, man, they're wayward, they're far off? Is it that relationship? Is it that thing in your life that you've been praying for such a long time? What is that thing in your life that you're willing to set aside physical sustenance and say, God, I need to bring this to you. This is, man, I'm desperate for you in this area of my life. Who are the people? What are the relationships? What are the problems? Where are the bills? What are the promises that you're hanging on to? Are you spiritually hungry enough to pray on an empty stomach? Maybe this week you're going to consider, you know what? I'm going to fast for that this week. I've been praying for this relationship for a long time that God would help kind of work some things out with my mom, my dad, and it's just, God, I'm desperate for you. God, I don't know what my next step is. I know that I love San Diego, but it's super expensive. I'm thinking about moving out. Like, I just don't know where to. God, I just. Hello. I just need a. What do you need to bring to God in prayer? But God, I'm going to. Because I need your direction. I need you to be clear. God, I only want to move and do what you want me to do. Approaching God on an empty stomach in order to feast on God demonstrates a very tangible way that we are hungry, more hungry for more of Him from empty stomach. Here's number four. This is the next posture that pleases God. Arms wide open. And this symbolizes readiness to receive from Him. Readiness to receive from God. If hands down symbolizes the things that we need to set down, the junk, the baggage, and arms wide is a physical posture that says, God, I'm ready to receive from you. God, I'm ready to hear from you. It's a posture that says, Lord, I'm welcoming you into my life. God, I'm letting you in. God, I want more of you. I give you permission to speak into my life. Can I just pastor you here for a second? When's the last time you gave God permission to speak into your life? When's the last time? You know, one of my favorite times of day is when I come home after work, if I've been out to my wife and my three fur babies. You heard that right. I said three fur babies. Okay? We don't have kids, but we have three wonderful pups. Yeah, but where's my dog people at? Yeah, there you go. Alone here. And yeah, there you go. There's our littles right there. It's Oliver, Maddie, and Sadie there in the front. She loves to be in the camera. So cute. You know, I don't know why I have three dogs. I like woke up one day, I'm like, three fur babies, boom. But I love them to death. You know why I love it? Like why it's my favorite time of day, like when I come home after work? It's because posture that honors God. And we approach Him that way in eagerness. I love what Hebrews says. It says this, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy. We will find grace to help us when we need it. Here's the question. When's the last time you came running, arms wide open, to your Savior? God, I'm just so excited to see you today. Like, When's the last time, like a child, you came running into God's presence, just ready to receive? When was the last time you approached God just in that childlike, and God, I'm just so excited to be with you today. Arms wide open. Here's the fifth one. Fifth posture is lifted hands. Lifted hands. This symbolizes worship and thanks. It is one of the most recognizable postures of prayer. You'll see it when we sing. But honestly, this, I think, is one of the ones that's most misunderstood. Hands raised is often associated with like some awkwardness, like, or weirdness. Depends on like what your church background is. Like, oh, they're kind of, oh, they're going crazy. Yeah. But lifting hands is simply a symbol of God. I worship you. God, worship is us telling God His worth-ship to us. God, you are so worthy. God, thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for the things that you've given to me in my life. Thank you for changing me. God, thank you that I have another day. God, thank you so much for saving me when at that time it could have been so much more worse. God, thank you for your grace
and your mercy. It's actually not extreme.
You do it at sports like events.
Woo, hey, Lakers, you know, like. You do it at different times of expressions to people that we love. This is what Psalm says. Psalms 134. Now praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand in the Lord's house at night. Notice this. Lift up your hands in the holy place and praise the Lord.
You know that like clapping and like lifting our hands is just about as crazy as we get around here. Sometimes we get a little jiggy, you know what I'm saying? Like maybe Lanny and a little, she dances around. But that's about as weird as we get around here. Like I said, and we do that at sporting events, you do that at graduations, you know what you're doing? Man, you're cheering on the ones that you love. Man, I'm proud of you. Man, we stand up after Broadway musicals. Oh, encore, encore. God, thank you. God, thank you. Maybe this week, maybe today, you need to take that step and say, you know, God, thank you for who you are. And notice I didn't say if you feel like it. How about we give God the worship that he deserves, not what we feel? Woo! Sometimes you're not going to feel it. Sometimes you're going to walk through a really bad week, month, year. But you know what? How about we give God the praise what he deserves, not what we feel? God, you are worthy. I know I'm going through a hard time right now, but God, you know that all things work together for your good. God, you know what you're doing. You know, I found out. And there's a direct connection between the attitude of my heart and the elevation of my hands. Woo! That was not original. I got that from somebody. That's good. There's a direct connection. What's going on here that expresses out here. Here's the last one, and we're going to close here today. Ready feet. Ready feet. And this symbolizes an eagerness to act on what he says. You know, I have to be honest with you today. I think this one is my favorite out of all of them because this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the, I'm not just going to hear about it on Sunday, but I'm going to walk it out on Monday, right? And you can pray all day long, but if you never actually allow God's conversation with you to translate into action in your life and application in your life, you know what that is? Woo, dead religion. That's dead religion. Here at Center Church, we love to live out the verbs of the Bible, not just the nouns. But to say it that way, this is what Ephesians says, Ephesians chapter 6. Stand firm then with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Hey, if you're just kicking around the tires of faith today, and you know, you're just trying to understand this whole Jesus thing, hey, this is a great place to be. You are welcome here. You picked a great weekend to show up, but and if you place your faith in Jesus, if you called yourself a follower of Christ, you have been saved by a powerful grace. Hey, that is great news for you. The Bible says that is the gospel. And as Jesus' people, man, we have to have our feet ready to act on what he says to us. Action. This isn't just book learning about God. This is an eagerness to act on God's purposes for our lives. Hey, there's a huge difference. This is what Ephesians chapter 6 says, verse 18, is Apostle Paul speaking, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I love the second part of the verse when it says this, pray also for me, that's the Apostle Paul, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am the ambassador in chains. I'm the representative, he says. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The Apostle Paul is saying here, hey, pray all the time about everything. Okay, you know, pray. Make sure you have conversations with God. But can you please pray for me? This is the guy who actually wrote like 3/4 of the New Testament. Could you pray for me? That I can be ready to act fearlessly, that I may have ready feet to leg out God's purposes for my life. Hey, how's your feet? Have you been coming to this place just to gain all this knowledge, gain all this, but not walking it out? Oh, there is a life that God has for you. There are doors that he will open. There are things he wants to bless you with. There's so many things that God wants to do in your life. But We got to act upon it. What's the posture that you're taking as you listen to the Spirit's leading? And I'll tell you this, because when you approach God in this way, when you start approaching God passionately like that, don't be surprised when he actually starts to lead you and challenge you to take your next step with him. Don't be surprised. It's a normal question around here. That's what I learned about this church. A question we ask all the time, the culture around Center Church is this: hey, what's your next step with God? What's your next step with God? What are you going to do with what you heard today? It's time to get on your feet. Are you eager to act on what he says? You don't settle for being callous, uninterested, passive, Christianity. Let's boldly step out of our comfort zone and do what God is asking us to do. He's calling you to a posture today that might be a little bit out of your comfort zone, but it's a posture that pleases him. Let me say one last thing. I'm going to close. God's power, okay? God's power always follows those who are pursuing him passionately. Say that one more time. God's power always follows those who are pursuing him passionately. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the simple reminder. Sometimes I have weeks. I had that this week. But God, thank you so much that you reminded me even this morning that I can approach you in such a way where you can change the atmosphere of my walk with you. And I pray for every single one of my friends here today that might be walking through a season where it's that you would allow them to approach you in such a way that would build the passion, the love, the dedication, the submission to their Lord and Savior. As everybody's heads bowed, everyone's eyes are closed, I want to ask you a question. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what you heard today. I'm not going to draw attention to you. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I would like to pray for you. If you're like, you know, Pastor Josh, I heard what you said today, and man, I'm in one of those seasons. It's kind of, my passion flames kind of, and you know, I want that back. And I want to approach God differently this week. And I want a real relationship with him again. I want to stoke that fire. And if that's you, I'd like to pray for you. Nobody's looking around. Could you raise your hand and I'll pray for you? Praise God, I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Praise God, I see your hand. I see your hand. Praise God. Praise God. You might be at home. Praise God. You might be sitting on a couch. You might be at a Starbucks somewhere, but that's you too. Father, I pray for my friends who are saying, oh man, God, I just need to redo. I need a do-over. I need that fire back. Father, would you light that fire in your soul? Would you allow us to approach you in such a way this week that brings honor, that brings glory to you, God, but also that it does something refreshing in each and every one of us. Thank you for our church. Thank you for Center Church. Thank you for what you're doing in this place. Your name asks these things. Amen. Amen and amen. Awesome.